If you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26, we'll start there in a few minutes with the first verse in the lesson this evening, Genesis chapter 26. Before we get into the lesson, just kind of a reminder, Jensen had mentioned our fall gospel meeting coming up in October. We already have a flyer developed. We just haven't printed it yet. So if you want to go to the website, you don't have to log in for this. Just go to the website, and on the front page, you'll see upcoming events, and there in that category, you'll see the announcement about our gospel meeting. And you'll see a button that says click here for more information. So what do? Click there for more information. And then that'll be the meeting page. And so down at the bottom, you can click a link to go ahead and grab a PDF copy of the flyer. If you want to do that, share it with others, you can go ahead and start doing that. We'll probably be printing them out in hard copy sometime during the month of September, so we have time to mail them out and to distribute them as well. So just keep in mind, there's going to get to be a lot of resources on the church's website without having to log in, and for the members, if you log in, there are more things accessible to you as well that aren't publicly available. So just kind of make a note of that. So what I'd like to do this evening is to look at a simple statement that has given much hope and strength and comfort to an innumerable company of God's people throughout the course of history. We think, when we look at our own lives and the different challenges that we face, one of the things that we always have to come back to and remember is that we're not alone. Now, what I mean by that is other people have gone through the same problems. Okay, whether we're talking about within the scope of your lifetime, or we're talking about the scope of 100 years ago, or we go back farther to 2,000 years ago, or go back farther to the days of Abraham 4,000 years ago. I mean, you're going to find that God's people have always faced this, I want to say a nagging question. Not really, it's not the right way of wording it, but they've always felt at some point in their life the question, am I alone? And why am I alone? Now, certain times these challenges that causes us to ask this question might be brought upon by health-related issues. Knew a fella years ago, Ron and I went to college with him. The year after that first year at college, he died. He had been suffering from cancer for several years, and the doctors were trying different type of chemotherapy treatments on him. The year after college, that summer, he had been undergoing treatments, and his body finally succumbed. But before it did that, he was talking to his mother. And his mom recounted this story to me when we went down for his funeral. She said, I asked him, Rob, have you ever asked the Lord, why me? And his answer was, Mom, why not me? I'm already ready. There's so many other people who aren't ready. Now, he's kind of unique, because in the time that we knew him, at least as much as we talked with him, he never came across with this idea of God has abandoned me, God has left me. He maintained his faith in the Lord, but listen, there are times where situations such as health issues may prompt us, may put us in a position where we may ask that question. Why am I alone? Or is the Lord even with me? Other times we see on the screen behind me challenges may be because we've chosen to serve the Lord. I mean, think about the apostles. They suffered persecution. Peter, Paul, and others, think about what they went through, and it was all their own fault because they chose to follow Jesus. And sometimes at those moments, there might have been the temptation to say, where are you, Lord? Might have been the temptation. Sometimes we face these moments just because we live in a very wicked world, and kind of like Lot and his family, the righteous soul of Lot being vexed because of the wickedness of the world, we face the same challenges. But the reality of the situation is that we have never been alone. And those who have faith in God come to that moment. Yes, there was Elijah, moments like Elijah when he is up on the mountain after the Battle of Carmel and he has been running, and he is exhausted, and he is hungry, and he's pretty much drawn the conclusion that there's no one else to serve the Lord. Go ahead and take me, God, let me die. He felt all alone. But the reality was is that he wasn't, and he knew that. He knew that the Lord was there. He knew that he was not alone. When the Lord said, I have 7,000 other prophets who have not yet bowed their knees to Baal, he believed that. Throughout the history, God has uttered these words and given great hope to his people. I am with you. Let's spend a few minutes and look at a number of these examples, and then we'll get into the application. The first one here is in Genesis chapter 26, verses 24 and 25. There's a good bit around a backstory to this. We won't take the time to go into the details of it, but there's a situation that had developed here within the life of Jacob, and it had to do, or the life of Isaac here, and it had to do with the digging of the wells. And you'll note here in Genesis chapter 26, beginning of verse 24, they had come up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and their Isaac's servants dug a well. Now it continues there within the course of the account, the story here that takes place. But here we have the Lord, just as he had come to Abraham and made his promise to Abraham, we see him coming to Isaac. And what he says here is, I am the God of your father Isaac, your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Powerful words. Powerful words when times are difficult. Powerful words when times are very challenging. Now, this requires a lot of faith on the part of the believer. Because when the Lord says he is with you, you take his word for it. You believe what the Lord said. There's another time that, let's jump forward a little bit to Jacob. It was Isaac this time. Jacob the next time in Genesis chapter 8, verse 14 and verse 15. Note here in his conversation with Jacob. And let's start there in verse 14. Actually, go back to verse 13. It says, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. He says, I am the Lord, the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then he says to Jacob, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now think about what he says to Jacob here. Those same four words, I am with you. But then he also says, and I will keep you wherever you go. And then did you catch this? And will bring you back to this land. The Lord promised Jacob he would always be with him. Now, did it mean that there would not be challenging times? Absolutely not. To say that the Lord is with me doesn't mean that everything is going to be roses and everything is going to be fine. And really, the power and the impact of this faith that God is with us is seen more so in our lives when times are difficult, when times are challenging, when everything's going good in life, and you don't have any problems and there's no issues or anything, then it's very easy to be content. But when we face the difficulties of our life, then this is when we really need to rely upon these words to trust in the Lord. I am with you. He also said the same thing during the days of Isaiah the prophet to both Israel and Judah. Let's jump forward to Isaiah chapter 41. In Isaiah chapter 41, let's come down in the text there to verse 10. And these are just a handful of examples of times where God said these words to his people. First to Isaac, as we saw in the lesson, and then to Jacob. And now, jumping forward to both the nation of Israel and Judah, he says in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 41. Let's go back up to verse 8, kind of for the context a bit. He says, but you, Israel, are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Yes, I will keep you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Pause here for just a moment. There's a statement in this passage we're going to come back to here in just a second. When you look at the promises that God made to Abraham, there are typically three promises that we talk about, but there's a fourth promise that God makes to Abraham. The first promise is when he promises that he will make of him a great nation. The second promise you see in there is when he promises him the land. The third promise is when he says that through your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. But you know what the fourth part of that promise is? I will be your God, and your descendants shall be my people. Think about that for just a moment. I will be your God, and your descendants, they will be my people. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because of this statement right here that we see in the words of Isaiah. There in verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Go back to verse 8. He says, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. This is you, Israel, are my servant. The descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and you have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Notice that. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I will be with you. I am with you, and I am your God. These are very powerful statements. To the follower of God who's facing the different challenges of this life, to know that no matter what happens, there is the assurance there that God is with them. When Jeremiah was called to go and to deliver the message of the Lord, he was a bit reluctant, to say the least. And notice what God said to him. This is the passage we use for our script reading. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning there in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, I formed you in the womb. Sorry, let me reread that. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, this is Isaiah speaking now, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. He says, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So there again, we have this promise there. He was afraid. He didn't think he could do this. And he says, don't say that you're a youth. Don't say that you can't do this. He says, because I am with you to deliver you. Anytime that our Heavenly Father has sent someone out to accomplish his task, to deliver a message, to do his will, it has always been with the assurance that he would be with them. As a matter of fact, any prophet that would come and not come in the name of the Lord or bring a message not sent by the Lord wasn't with them. And also consider this real quick as another example. Remember what happened with Jericho. Great victory over Jericho. Wonderful victory. God gave them the city of Jericho. They had a lot of steam. They had a lot of momentum going. Next stop, Ai. We'll go take that. And they get defeated at Ai. Now what happened there? Did God turn his back on them? Nope. There was sin in the camp. Man of Achan had taken some of the stuff that the Lord had said not to take when they went through Jericho. And because of his sin, they were defeated in Ai. God was with them when they went into Jericho. He was not with them when they went into Ai because sin was in the camp. So we're talking about when God sends someone to do his will, to deliver his message, He is going to be with them. He's not going to abandon them. He's not going to leave them alone. Jump forward a little bit forward in time to Haggai. Now we have the children of Israel on the other side of the Babylonian captivity. They're in the process of being brought back by the Lord. And in Haggai, in his encouragement to the people of Israel, notice what he says here. We're going to turn over to Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. There we go. See, if I say that out loud, I don't look so weird. If you're standing silently, do it in my head. All right, Haggai chapter 1. Notice in verse 13, we're jumping past some admonition, some rebuking that had gone on here a little bit. So, because they had let the temple be uncompleted for 16 years, okay? They had come under the direction, the leadership of Zerubbabel. They had repaired the altar. They had rebuilt the foundation, but they quit the work for various reasons. They quit the work. They went and took care of their own paneled houses and everything, and they suffered as a result of that, and he talks about that there in verses 8 and 9 and 10. So then verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. 16 years the Lord had not been with them for all intents and purposes, because they had stopped the work on his house. But now that they have resumed obedience to the Lord, the message then Haggai would deliver to them is, the Lord says he is with you. Same thing in chapter 2, verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Real quick, two other quick examples here, and then we'll get to kind of the application of this. Remember when the apostles were with Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, just prior to his ascension, to his leaving them? Notice what he says in verse 20. Matthew 28, there in verse 20. It's a very simple statement. In his conversation with them, he says the following. Having said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Notice what he says. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So going back to the beginning, he was with them. Coming forward throughout the course of history, he's been with them. During the days of Christ, he was with them. Even the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18, as he preached the word of the Lord in the city of Corinth, acknowledges the same truth. In Acts chapter 18, note with me there in verses 9 and 10, he says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Again, it's another statement where the Lord says, I am with you. Okay. So what's the application for us? Having seen all these examples here, how does this relate to us? Well, it's real simple. The truth remains the same. God continues to be with us. He continues to be with his people. This promise has never changed. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, it didn't change the promise. We still have the assurance that when God says, I am with you, he is with us. Now, maybe the difference is a little bit back during this time period, he did speak to specific people. And he spoke maybe through the prophets to the specific people. He spoke directly to the Apostle Paul when you look at what we did there in Acts chapter 18, what we read a while ago. But for us today, where does this message come from? It comes from the Word. It comes from what the Scriptures teaches. And the promises he made in the first century are so true today. For instance, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, observe here what he says as he closes out this writing. Come to the last chapter of Hebrews. And he says there, beginning in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now there's two quotes within this. If you look within your Bibles, you'll see the two set of quotation marks. The first one is around the phrase, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then the second one in verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The second one will point, you have a little footnote there probably that points to Psalms chapter 27, verse 1, where this same idea is seen in the mind of the writer there in his writings and his praise, that he recognized the Lord had said that he would, as the text says, be his helper. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? But you know where the other one might be quoted from? I say might because it's not absolute certain, but the statement is the same. Story of Joshua. Turn in your Bibles real quick to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. When the Lord is speaking to Joshua, the mantle has now been passed to Joshua. Moses has died, and now Joshua is the one who's going to be leading the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. He says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, no one shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And the writer of Hebrews holds that same statement to be true. And we hold that same statement to be true. That the Lord will never leave us. The Lord will never forsake us. No matter what may happen to us, whether it's because of our faith in God or just because of life taking bad turns in general, as long as we walk in fellowship with the Lord, we have no fear of Him ever leaving us or forsaking us. That's why Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, it's a passage we look at frequently, but yet the truth stated, it is because the truth stated here is so meaningful and impactful within our lives. In Romans chapter 8, beginning there in verse 20 and 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay. Shall tribulation? No. How about distress? No. Can persecution separate us from the love of Christ? No. Famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? No. They might separate us from our physical life, but they can't separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what the Lord says. I am with you. This is what the Lord says. And as His children, we wholeheartedly believe it, and we put our faith and our trust in Him. We will never, ever be alone. Real quick, the Apostle Paul believed this. This is what kept him going. If you were to say what Christian in the first century faced a lot of persecution, Paul would come to mind. Because Paul talks a lot about the things that he suffered for Christ. And Paul would make a connection. He would make a connection between the days where he sought to arrest Christians. Remember that? He was traveling to Damascus with papers so that he could arrest Christians there. The persecution he set it about within his mind to destroy the church of God. That was his determination. He makes a connection between those days and it was his redemption in Jesus Christ and his suffering. I believe, if memory serves, in one of the three accounts, the Lord tells Ananias that Paul would suffer many things for his name's sake, or for God. And so there's a connection there between the way he persecuted the church and his willingness now to face the tribulation that would come because of his faith in God. So our first passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, by Christ. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Jesus Christ." Paul received comfort from God because of the sufferings that he endured. And he acknowledged that the God of all comfort comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort that comes from Jesus Christ. Why? Why did he have this faith? Well, he had it because of the truth. What he had seen, what he had learned, and what he knew from God and from the Holy Spirit, the promise of God to be with his people. Just as he said before, "I am with you," as he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so true did Paul hold that he was willing to face the persecutions in his life as a Christian. The fourth chapter, verse 7. Now listen to what he says. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." He writes, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The various things that the Apostle Paul faced, as well as the other apostles, were not enough to stop their faith in God. Think about it. Hard pressed on every side, but yet they weren't crushed. They didn't give up. They didn't cease their serving the Lord. They were perplexed, but yet never to the point of despair, that is to where they would give up. They were persecuted, but yet never forsaken, neither by God or the brethren around them. And then he says, struck down, but not destroyed. Even if, and it would eventually happen, that they would die for the cause of Christ, they would not be left alone. They would not be forsaken. And this is why Paul could endure the thorn in the flesh. He talks a little bit about this in the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 10. You want to know what kept the Apostle Paul going through all the hard times that he faced and all the various trials? It's his faith in God and his trust in God, and realizing that God's grace was sufficient. So he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, this is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Think about humility. Some of the things that humble us the most are the things that we regret, the things that we wish weren't there. But yet, oftentimes, those humbling factors help to make us stronger. So he says there, given to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," he says, "then I am strong." Paul fully believed within his heart and his mind that the Lord was with him. One more passage real quick, and then we'll pull the lesson to a close. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. And let's come down in the letter here to verse 11. Philippians chapter 4. And let's start in verse 11. Notice this, these words. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul put his faith and his comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. He put his confidence in what God said that he would do. Just as God had promised all the faithful of the past, I will be with you. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. The Apostle Paul and all the other faithful Christians in the first century, and even to this day, walk with confidence that no matter what happens in our life, God will always be with us. And this is where faith comes in. Because sometimes physically you may feel alone. Sometimes physically it may seem that you are overwhelmed and in despair. But it is our faith in God that keeps us pushing forward, that he always watches over us. No matter what happens, no matter what storms, no matter what difficulties, no matter what illnesses come our way, we know that God is always watching us and always caring for us. So what should that tell us to do? One simple last point. If we know that God is always watching over us, if God is always with us, then does that not mean that we are always looking to him and that we are always walking in fellowship with him? He watches over us. We serve him. We look to him and we worship him. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, then you are in a state of separation from God. You are lost in your sins. But the good news is, the wonderful news is that you can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you can be forgiven of all your past sins and buried with Christ through baptism. So you're wiser than to walk in this newness of life. Be added to the church. Be a part of God's fellowship. A part of that wonderful body of Christ. And then going forward, know that when God says, I am with you, that statement is utterly true because you are now in his fellowship and walking with him. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. Have you been feeling that maybe you are alone in these matters? It could be simply you're aware of how you've walked away from God and that you need to be back with him. And his arms are open to take his faithful to him who have wandered from the fold. His arms are open to take you back. John writes in 1 John 2, my brethren, I write these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, propitiation for our sins. He's just waiting for you to repent and to come back to him tonight. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?